from Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses, and you can find this on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. It's Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Thank you, Debbie and Karen. Please do leave your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1, the opening verses there. Let's open our time now and turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we begin to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians this morning, please impress upon our hearts that this is your word. So help me to be careful in explaining the truths from Scripture, and we pray that you would speak to us today from the Bible and apply your word to our hearts, so that we might grow in our confidence in Christ and in our confidence in the gospel. Amen. Well, if you were out on the beach last Monday, you know that it was one of those perfect days. And for those of us who are down at La Brea, it really was idyllic. We had a group from church that just went down to the beach, and we plonked on the beach, and we had barbecues out, and it was absolutely fabulous. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better location, and the weather was just perfect, and it really was a fun family day with kids and dogs running around everywhere, and the adults just enjoying adult time together. I think we've got a little bit of tinniness there. Maybe drop it. There we go. Perfect. So the adults were just having a great time too. You know, it was one of those times where you could just mill from one group to the next, and it was just as casual and as fun as you could possibly imagine. And on a day like last Monday, it's tempting to think that we just live in the perfect place, don't we? You know? But you know, despite Jersey's natural beauty and its family-friendly appeal, Jersey is not a perfect place, is it? Indeed, we know that Jersey faces its own problems and that there are phenomenal needs in Jersey. And I was struck actually last Monday, you know, because we had 40 people with us enjoying what church kind of looks like, you know, the fellowship and the fun of it. But there were thousands of people on the beach at La Brea. And they were people who were in desperate need of Jesus in their lives. People who have no hope for salvation without Jesus saving them. And so while Jersey is a lovely place to live, there is still a phenomenal need for the good news of Jesus Christ on this island. In fact, we did a little bit of a survey of the local churches that actually teach from the Bible, and we figured out of the 100,000 people who live on this island, give or take 1,000 or two, that possibly 97% of the people have no access to a Bible teaching church. They don't go to a Bible teaching church. They aren't connected with a church where they're going to hear the gospel. 97% of the people. And that means that we have a huge job before us, because at Jersey Baptist Church, through Sunbeams and through our different outreach things and through church on Sunday, we maybe reach 200 people. And so if you're doing the math, our church is maybe reaching 0.02% of the island's population. Now, if you're a glass half full kind of person, you go, gosh, Drew's got job security for life. You know, we've got a lot of work to do. But the glass half empty type of person might say, well, what difference could we, Jersey Baptist Church, possibly make with a job so big? Because objectively, our church is relatively small in number, and we don't have all of the resources of a big organization. And to be honest, personally, when I think about myself leading our church, I'm a bit daunted, considering how big the job is, and quite frankly, also considering how limited my abilities are. You know? You look at yourself and you go, I'm just a normal person. I make mistakes and I have only so much energy. How can we possibly do this? And the reality is that we as a church, we face a real challenge, both in terms of our mission to reach the world for Christ, but also in our ability to actually accomplish what God has given us to do. But you know, despite the challenges that we face, I do have a great hope that our church will indeed grow and that many people will come to faith and respond in faith to the good news of Jesus Christ. Not because of me or because of my abilities or because of our church, that our church is particularly amazing, but because of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord over all of creation and He is the Savior of the world. And therefore, even though I'm a fairly ordinary pastor and y'all are a fairly ordinary bunch, I am confident that the gospel will bear fruit because my confidence is in Christ. And that is the central theme of the book of Colossians, that Christians should put their confidence in Christ because Christ is supreme. He is the Lord of all of creation. He is the Savior of the world. And the mystery of God is that Christ has united Himself to us. And therefore, we Christians should put our confidence in Him alone. And in our opening passage this morning, Paul began the work of encouraging the Colossians to continue to put their confidence in Christ by reminding them that the gospel of Jesus Christ was indeed bearing fruit in their lives and also in the world. So let's turn now to verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, where Paul writes this. These are his opening words to the Colossians. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. In Paul's introduction, he first identifies himself and Timothy as the authors of this letter. And then Paul further describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, letting us know that he's writing in an official capacity as an agent and as a messenger of God. Because as an apostle, God had called and empowered Paul to actually write this letter on his behalf. And therefore, what we're reading here in Colossians is not just a book of Paul's passing thoughts or his opinions, but rather this is the Word of God delivered to every Christian in every age. And we can take confidence that God is actually speaking to us as we read these words. But this letter was also written with a specific group of Christians in mind. In verses 2 and 3, it tells us that this letter was written to the Christians in Colossae. And Paul describes them as holy and faithful brothers in Christ. It could be brothers and sisters in Christ. And as with many of Paul's letters, he begins with greetings of grace and peace and words of thanksgiving and prayers for the Colossians. And so right off the bat, we know that this is a letter of encouragement rather than a letter of rebuke. Now, of course, later in the letter, Paul will give the Colossians some warnings that they need to beware of false teachers who might infiltrate the church and try to downgrade the value of Christ to say that, oh yeah, Jesus is good, but you need Jesus plus something else. And so he's going to give us warnings about those false teachers. But the overall picture was that the church in Colossae was a church that was growing, a church that was encouraging Paul. And as we turn to verses 3 to 6, we can see why Paul was so encouraged. Read with me, starting at verse 3. Where Paul writes this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, the faith and love that springs from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now, most scholars believe that when Paul was writing these verses, he hadn't actually visited the Colossians yet, and he didn't know them personally. Because if you go down to verse 7, we're told that it was Epaphras, actually, who started the work in Colossae. He was the guy who founded the church there. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul refers to the Colossians, and the way that he refers to them implies that he'd not yet met them. But despite not having met them face to face, Paul was already encouraged by the Colossians based just on their reputation. Specifically, Paul says he was thankful because he had heard reports of their faith in Christ and their love for fellow believers and the hope that they had stored up in heaven. And these three virtues, faith, love, and hope, often come in the Bible as a trio to describe how Christians respond to the gospel. What happens in us when we say yes to Jesus? And here we can see that the Colossians had responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. Firstly, by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. To put your faith in Jesus Christ means that He is the object of your faith. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that He died for your sins and that He rose from the grave. And to put your faith in Christ means you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. But also, faith in Christ is not just about believing the historical facts about Jesus. But to put your faith in Christ means that you give your life over to Him. Which starts when we exclusively put our faith in Him for salvation, trusting that on the cross He atoned for our sins, and that He's the only way of salvation, that He's the only way we'll be made right with God. Giving your life over to Christ means that you're actively deciding to stop living for yourself and to turn and to live for Christ, to no longer be a rebel against God, but instead to turn humbly to Christ and ask for forgiveness and to submit to Him as the King of your life. And for most of us, that means that life will change when we put our faith in Christ. Because to have Jesus as your King is not like the constitutional monarchy that we live in here in Jersey. I mean, Jesus is not a figurehead monarch. Okay, He's not someone who just kind of presides over official life events and His face is on our money. He's not like the Queen. Okay? Jesus is the supreme ruler of all of creation. He is the Savior and Judge of the whole world. And He demands from us complete allegiance. And that means that we should expect that life will change when we put our faith in Christ. Because our King Jesus will have a say in what we think and what we say. And what we do. And He's going to want to direct how we use our time and our resources. And He will want to influence the relationships that we pursue. And He'll also want to have influence over the relationships that we don't pursue. Because putting your faith in Christ means submitting to Him as your King. And conforming your life so that you live according to His will and His word. And by the way, if you're someone who's been in church forever, your whole life, okay, and you kind of count yourself a Christian, but actually outside of this building, you don't live in a way that looks like Jesus is your King, well then, I think you need to ask yourself serious questions. Actually, have I given my life to Christ in a real way? Am I actually living for Him? Because if you're living a double life, that's not a life of faith. Having faith in Christ means conforming the way that you actually live in your real life to Jesus' words and Jesus' ways. And by the way, just as a little aside, when I talk to people who are right on the edge of really considering putting their faith in Jesus, one of the things that often holds them back is a fear that if they decide to really follow Christ in a real heartfelt way, that it will mean that their life will change just drastically. And guess what? The reality is that life will change if you put your faith in Christ. In some ways, it'll change slowly. In other ways, it'll change quite quickly and dramatically. But guess what? Putting your faith in Christ, part of putting your faith in Christ is trusting that those changes are indeed worth it. So for instance, if you decide to put your faith in Christ, you can be assured that there will be a very dramatic and immediate change that takes place. If you put your faith in Christ, He will change your eternal destiny immediately and dramatically. Because those who put their faith in Christ will spend eternity with Him in heaven, and they will not face God's wrath. That's a quick change, isn't it? Moving from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, part of His family. Massive, immediate change when you put your faith in Christ. It's a big change. But it's a change that's completely worth it, isn't it? And it's not just the future that changes. It's life in the here and now as well. And one of the specific ways that life changes as a result of putting your faith in Christ is that you grow in your capacity to love other people. Especially fellow Christians, it says here in Colossians. And then that's exactly what we see here actually in verse 4. Paul says that he was thankful for the Colossians because he had heard about the love that they had for all of the saints. Their Christian faith was expressed in a way that they loved one another. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when you begin to experience Christ's love in your life, it begins to overflow in the way that you interact with other people. When you know that out of love, Christ gave His life for your sake, well, it should provoke you to put others before yourself in the same way that Christ did for us. When you consider how Jesus was compassionate and merciful and patient in the way that He loved us, this should compel you to want to be patient and compassionate and merciful with other people. And these traits begin to frame who you are and how you interact with other people. Because if you're one of Jesus' people and he's poured His love into you, it's natural that you are going to become more loving towards others. See, in light of all that Christ has done for us, Christians should be people who are known to love one another in sacrificial ways. And so a good question to ask yourself is, if you're wondering, is my faith real? A good question to ask is it being demonstrated in love around the world, particularly in the interactions that you have with people? Are you kind towards people? Are you selfless towards people? Are you merciful towards people? Are you loving the way that Christ loves you? And by the way, this was certainly happening amongst the Colossians. As a community, they developed a reputation of being a loving church. They just cared for one another. And as a result, Paul had heard about their love from other people. And it encouraged his soul because he knew that their faith was legit because he had heard how loving they were. And if we continue on to verse 5, we can see that their faith in Christ, which was expressed in love, was the result of the hope that they had stored up in heaven. That is to say that the Colossians put their confidence in the joys and the pleasures stored up for them in heaven rather than in the temporary delights of this world. I mean, which explains why their faith in Christ was so red hot and why they loved one another so much. Because their hope was in heaven. They kept their eyes on the prize. They knew that the goal was knowing Christ forever and eternity, being united with Him and united with one another. They knew that any cost that came with putting their faith in Christ was worth it. Because life forever with Christ is infinitely glorious and of supreme value. Which is why they were willing to love one another and to be quite bold in their faith. Here's a little illustration that might help us understand how our hope for heaven fuels Christian faith and love. Imagine with me that you are training to be an Olympic athlete. For some of us, that's an easier imagination than others. But let's imagine you're training to be an Olympic athlete and your ultimate goal was obviously to compete in the Olympics, but really your real goal is what? Olympic gold, the prize, the win, right? And as a result, you have a hope stored up in competing in and winning the Olympics. And that hope will guide all of your decisions with regard to where you are right now. So you're going down the food aisle in the co-op and you drop the M&Ms and you pick up the kale and the superfood salad, right? And after work, you instead of picking up the TV remote, you pick up the barbells and you start going for it and you go for the jogs. You're preparing for your goal. You know, your hope for Olympic gold drives your actions. Now, most of us have no hope of ever winning an Olympic gold medal, don't we? I think most of us are in that category. There might be a few, but none of us. But if you have put your faith in Christ, you have something better. A Christian has a sure hope of salvation stored up in heaven. We have a hope of a future where our faith will be fully realized because we've come face to face with Jesus forever. We have a hope in a future where the purest of love dictates every action and every thought. Can you imagine having every action and every thought that you have dictated by the purest of love? Can you imagine that? That's what's going to happen in heaven, because we'll be with Christ forever, His love flowing through us. And so right here and right now, we need to prepare for eternity. We need to prepare for spending time forever with Christ and spending time forever with one another. And we can see from verses 4 and 5 that the Colossians had put their confidence in the hope stored up in heaven. And so as a result, they were a faithful church. And as a result, they were a loving church. And as a result, Paul knew, without even having looked at them, not even having met the Colossians, that the gospel had taken root in the Colossian community. Read with me again verses 5 and 6, where Paul talks about this. He says, "The hope that you have came when you heard the word of truth, the gospel." Paul knows exactly how the Colossians grew in faith, love, and hope. It was from hearing the word of God, specifically hearing the gospel. That's how the gospel, of course, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we look closely at the first part of verse 6, it says that this gospel has come to you. If you were to look at a more literal translation, the first part of verse 6 would say this. It says, the gospel has come into you. So not just the gospel has come to you, but it's come into you, inside of you. Which I take to mean that the good news of Jesus Christ has burrowed its way into our souls. That it's become a part of who you are. It's in you. So in the same way that a seed is planted and roots grow out of that seed in the ground, and eventually that plant bears fruit that we can see, the good news of Jesus Christ has been planted and has taken root in the heart of Christians. And as a result, Christians begin to see the fruit of the gospel in their lives. They put their faith in Christ. They're committed to loving one another. They have a hope that extends beyond this world. The Colossians had faith, love, and hope because the gospel was rooted in them. And so the obvious question for us is the gospel working its way into your life? Is it in you? Back in the 1990s, in the United States, there was a drink company called Gatorade. And Gatorade sold sports drinks, a little bit like Lucozade. It's a sugary sweet, supposed to be good for sports. And they had an ad campaign with the tagline, "Is it in you?" And every single ad played out the same way. They'd have an athlete who was on the brink of defeat. They were completely exhausted. They were not doing well. And then that athlete would drink a bottle of bright green, electric green Gatorade or orange Gatorade. They'd drink it down. And then all of a sudden they'd become like Superman. And they'd play it at their top level. And in the ad, they even had this like kind of artistry graphic type stuff where the athlete's sweat would sweat the color of the Gatorade. And then the ad would end with, "Is it in you?" Great line, isn't it? Because the Gatorade people wanted you to think that if Gatorade was in you, the effect would play out in the way that you played sport. Now, I can tell you that's not true, because I drank tons of Gatorade as a kid, and all it did was make me a little chubby. But I think it is worth borrowing the Gatorade tagline and ask the question, is it in you? Not Gatorade, but the gospel. Is the gospel in you? Because if the gospel is in you, if you've received the good news of Jesus Christ, it will work its way out in your life. You will begin to bear fruit in your life. You'll stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in Christ. In faith, you'll turn from sin to Him. You'll love one another in a way that's selfless and genuine and nurturing and compassionate. And you'll start to trust that Christ is worth it all the way to the end, all the way to eternity. The things of this life will fade because the glory of heaven is so bright. If the gospel is in you, it will begin to bear fruit. And that fruit is evidence that what Christ has begun in you is in fact real. And so therefore, if you are a Christian or you think you're a Christian and you see fruit in your life, even a little fruit, be encouraged. Continue to put your confidence in Christ. He has begun a work in you and He will bring it to completion. So continue to be faithful to Christ. But also, if you are a Christian or you think you are a Christian, and there's no evidence of fruit in your life, a good question to ask is, have you received the gospel? Is it in you? Do you know Christ? Because your faith and love and hope should be there. They should be evidencing the gospel that's at work in you. So can I encourage you to put your confidence in Christ, put your confidence in the good news of Jesus Christ, if you haven't done so already. So far we've seen that the Colossians had heard the gospel, that they were living out the Christian life, they were living out their faith in faith, love, and hope, and which demonstrated their confidence that Christ was supreme. And if we turn to the second half of verse 6, we can see that Paul intended also to encourage the Colossians with the news that not only was the gospel growing in them, but it was also bearing fruit throughout the whole world. Read with me from the middle of verse 6, where Paul says this: "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." Now, just as a bit of background, Colossae was not the epicenter of the Roman world. It was not London. It was more St. Helier. Yeah? And so it was a smaller regional town. It was not a major trade route. And so you can imagine that the Christians in Colossae, they didn't have Sky News to figure out what was going on in the world. And so they would be interested in hearing news from Paul and hearing how the church had been growing elsewhere, hearing how the gospel had been growing elsewhere. And I would imagine that for the Colossians, it was a huge encouragement to hear from Paul that the gospel was bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Because that news would have confirmed to the Colossians that what was happening in their church and in their lives was not just some one-off spiritual experience, but actually it was something bigger. Paul confirmed to them that God was bringing salvation to humanity on a global scale. And today, we ought to have the same confidence of the gospel's worldwide effect. Because the gospel is growing all over the world. Now, I know it's tempting to think that the church is actually shrinking. This is because here in Britain, people who used to describe themselves as Christians in a nominal sense are now fully secularized. So they're secular people rather than nominal Christians. And actually, that's a good thing. We don't want hypocrisy, do we? And so it's good for secular people just to be secular. And also, up and down the British Isles, you'll find nearly empty churches where people stop proclaiming the gospel, and so those churches are empty. You know, you stop teaching the Bible, and people fall away, don't they? That makes sense. But the reality is that where the gospel is being proclaimed, it is growing, even here in Britain and in Europe. Evangelical Christianity, Bible-teaching churches are growing in Britain and in Europe, modestly, but definitely growing. And worldwide, the church is exploding. According to a recent article in the Washington Post, which is not a Christian newspaper, it is very much a secular newspaper. The Washington Post said this: in the last 100 years, the church in Africa grew from 9 million Christians to 541 million Christians. And in just the last 15 years, the African church has grown by 51%. According to a recent article in The Telegraph, again, not a Christian publication, in less than 15 years, China will be the most Christian nation on the planet. And even in places where you would think the gospel is off limits, the reality is that the good news of Jesus Christ is being shared and it is bearing fruit. For instance, guess where the fastest growing evangelical church is located in the world? Guess which country? Iran. The fastest growing evangelical church in the world is in Iran. Not in America, not in Britain, not in South Africa, not in South Korea, in Iran. Guess where the second fastest is growing? Afghanistan. Guess where the third fastest is growing? The Gambia. All three Muslim majority countries. The gospel is growing everywhere. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot more confidence when I think about sharing the gospel here in Jersey. Because the reality is that the same gospel which has taken root in our lives is growing and bearing fruit all over the world. And therefore, we have every reason to put our confidence in Christ and to be bold
in proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And by the way, it is essential that we do proclaim Christ, that we speak to people about Jesus, because that's how the gospel grows. The gospel grows in individuals and around the world when it is proclaimed. Just look at verses 7 and 8. Paul explains the process. In verses 7 and 8, Paul explains that the Colossians learned about the grace of God from Epaphras. Because it was Epaphras who founded the church in Colossae. It was Epaphras who faithfully served the Colossians by teaching them from the Bible and by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. The gospel grows when we share it. By the way, this is instructive to us. In about a month's time, at the middle of June, June 13th to the 17th, we're doing something called a church mission. What this is a series of guest events where we host something here midweek that would be attractive to friends, neighbors, colleagues, acquaintances. We invite them in. We do a personal invitation. So my friend John, I go, John, how are you doing? My name's Drew. We've been working together for about 8 months. I don't know you that well, but hey, I've got this thing that's really fun at my church. Would you like to come along? He goes, maybe. I say, come on. Have a try. Why not? And he goes, okay, I'll come along. And then at the guest event, we proclaim the gospel and they hear the gospel. And then off the back of that, we invite them to a special guest Sunday, which is focused on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with friends and neighbors, with the hope that some of them will turn to Christ just as you've turned to Christ. And so I'd encourage you right now, start thinking, who might I invite? We're going to have an event that's probably geared towards kids would be my guess, one probably geared towards men. We don't know, maybe two or three. We haven't figured that out yet. We still need to explore that. But you can plot right now, who might I invite if there was a guest event? Who would I bring along? Who's in my sphere of influence that I could encourage to come along? Who is it that I could share the gospel with? Because that's how the good news of Jesus Christ grows. The gospel grows when it's proclaimed. And therefore, if you are a Christian, be confident in the power of the gospel. Because remember, if you are a Christian, you were changed by this good news, weren't you? Someone shared it with you and you believed it. And more than that, billions of people all over the world have been changed by this good news. It does have power to change lives. And so there's a pretty good chance that if you share your faith with a friend, maybe by saying, hey, do you want to read the Bible with me? Or hey, do you want to come along to this guest event? If you do that, there's a good chance that your friend or your colleague or your neighbor or just that acquaintance that you know will listen. And that they might turn to Christ in faith. Because when the gospel is proclaimed, it grows. As we conclude this morning, we've seen that the gospel was growing and that it was bearing fruit. Bearing fruit in the lives of the people in Colossae, in individuals, but also worldwide. And you know, the same thing is happening today. The gospel is bearing fruit, both in the lives of individuals here in this church. There are people in this church who would say, I was here last year, and now I'm here with Christ. You know, and that change happens individually. But also, the gospel is bearing fruit worldwide. And so therefore, we have every reason to be confident in the gospel and to be confident in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, it can often feel like we Christians are a small and insignificant minority because we're not that impressive and because there are so many people around us who do not honor Christ as their King. But we pray, Lord, that we would put our confidence in Christ because He has begun a work in us that is evidenced by our faith and our love for one another and by the hope that we have stored up in heaven. And so help us to remember to be thankful, Lord, and to remember that the gospel has taken root and is growing in our lives. And thank you also that the gospel is growing in the world, that millions of people are coming to saving faith because individuals are boldly sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would continue to put our confidence in Christ and that we would continue to faithfully proclaim Him throughout the world, and particularly to those who we have influence over. We pray these things in His name. Amen.